be seated. If you have your copy, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, we'll be looking at our text this morning, the mission of the 12. And I'm just curious, how many of you could name the 12 apostles? How many can name two of the apostles? Okay, give me two. James and John. You always got to remember the sons of thunder. Okay? All right, can you think of two more? Mark was not an apostle. Okay? All right. Peter and Andrew. Yes. Peter and Andrew. Okay? Reinhard, did you have... Okay, he's counting. yes. Bartholomew is Nathaniel. Okay. Judas, James the son of Alphaeus. Okay, not James and John, but James the son of Alphaeus. He was also an apostle. Okay. And of course, Simon. And of course, I think somebody already mentioned him and Judas. Okay? Now, when we think about these 12, if you'll notice in our text, we're going to look at these 12. Jesus had gave them some unexpected instructions. And let's look beginning in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and of course, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach." What are they to preach? Say that the kingdom of Israel, or kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you, as you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town that you shall enter in, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And to the reading of God's word, we say. Now, we think about the disciples. The disciples are now stepping into a new role. They're going to be going into what we call apostleship. Now, let me ask you this real quick. Are there any apostles today? Oh, yeah, sure. I drove by on the way to church this morning and saw on the sign it says Apostle so-and-so of the church. There are no apostles. Okay? Now, people call themselves many things. But apostles, and an apostle is one who has been commissioned to go. Okay? You'd say, well, it sounds a lot like a missionary. Yes, but the requirements are different. To be an apostle, one of the big requirements was you had to have seen Jesus prior to and after the resurrection. Okay? If we've got any apostles today on earth, you understand those are some old dudes. They're at least 2,000 years old. So are there really any apostles? Is there anybody? You know, we had a guy in Tulsa years ago. You remember him? He had to have $60 million, and he saw a 600-foot Jesus and told him he was going to kill him if he didn't get all that money. He's still alive. Well, did he pass? He did pass. But he lived after he made that statement that God was going to kill him. He lived several years after that. You say, did he see a 600-foot Jesus? Oh, Jesus could show up at any height he wanted, but I think personally he had bad pizza. You know? You say, why? Well, you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that God doesn't give private interpretations. And he's not going to tell you something he's not going to tell the rest of us, because that would be preferential treatment, and God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't value you any more than he does me, nor any less. Okay? Because God doesn't show favoritism like that. So whenever he's going to reveal a truth, it's going to come to all of us or none of us. Okay? Now, looking at the instructions he gave, he said they were to take nothing with them. They were to wear only what they had on. They were not to carry any money or supplies. They were to faithfully and obediently carry out the message that was given to them, and that is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to learn to trust for God's provision. You remember that these guys had given up their livelihoods. They had been following Christ for 3 years. They're coming to the end of this second year, and this last year is going to be a year of real transition. Everything's about to change because Calvary's in focus now. So he's into the end of his second year, preparing to go into his third year of ministry, which is his final, because he's going to go to Calvary and finish what the Father gave him to do. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? Now, as we look here, the Bible teaches us in verses 14 and 15 that when they would go to a home, you know, where were they going to stay? Well, they couldn't email, or they couldn't use their iPhones or their Androids and make reservations online at the hotel. So literally, hospitality, they were dependent upon the hospitality of others. And so they would go to a home, or they would go into a community, and as they would go into a community and begin proclaiming truth. And how many has ever seen street preaching? Okay? You know, some people have never seen it. It's quite interesting to see the response people will sometimes give you. And they were to, as they would go into a community and they would preach or proclaim truth to the community, some would stop and listen to them. Some would inquire and say, oh, okay, that makes sense. Or, I would like to know more about that. Well, they're indicating that they have a heart that is willing to listen and perhaps obey what God says. They would say, well, do you have a place to stay? No. Well, why don't you come to our house? Well, they would come to their house, and as the scripture says, if you found peace there, you would leave the peace. If not, you wipe the dust off your feet in that city, if that city refused the gospel. And of course, there were a few that were pretty hostile. And so Jesus said the judgment would come. And notice what he said about that judgment. It would be more severe than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? There's nothing left, and it's never been rebuilt. I've been over in that area, and when they say Dead Sea, and you see the idea of where they suspect Sodom and Gomorrah might have been, there's nothing there. Nothing at all. And you say, well, what is that? God said judgment would be more severe than what they had. Why? Because they heard the truth and rejected it. Okay? They were given the ability to perform signs. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 1, Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits. This wasn't to the disciples, this was to the apostles. They're now changing their role. Okay? Their role, there's greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. There's a greater responsibility being now put on those that are following him. Notice the Bible says they had the power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now, what about healing today? Does people have the gift to heal? What do you think? Is Benny Hinn real? You say no. Why? Why no?
Because it's not faith healing. It's healing by faith in God. God knows the healing, not no man.
Well, did the disciples not perform miracles of healing?
Well, they did.
Okay. When did that stop? That's exactly right. You see, when the Word of God, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when the Word of God was completed, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part would be done away with. There were the temporal gifts. The temporal gifts was their ability to heal. Can you and I lay hand? I had fallen one time when I was working Red Steel, and I fell 25 feet off an I-beam, and the fall wasn't so bad. But it's that sudden stop on concrete that just, you know, it didn't end well. And I shattered T11 and T12 in my back. And they said, well, you know, you may not have use of your legs again, and you'll have to learn to walk again. And I did all that, and I'm so glad God chose to heal me. But when the ambulance come to pick me up, they rolled me on a board. And, you know, them boards are a board. They do not fit your contour, you know. And so they put you on that board, strap you down, you can't move. And I said, my neck's not broken. They said, would you quit? And they put this brace on. I couldn't turn my head anymore. I said, my back hurts, but my neck don't hurt. And they said, well, you don't know that. Quit moving. And I said, you're not hearing me. My back hurts, not my neck. Well, later I learned that there was some fractures above and below, but I had literally shattered T11 and T12. When we got into the ambulance, the first thing that the ambulance guy that was riding in the back with me, he said, are you a man of faith? And I said, yes. He said, well, so am I. He said, I have the gift of healing. I said, oh, you do? And he said, well, do you mind if I lay hands on you? And so he went through a motion. I kind of felt like I was going to be in an episode of Karate Kid. And he did this. And man, he rubbed them hands. And then he started chanting a couple of things. And then he said, all right, I'm going to pull your shirt and put my hands on each side of your spine right above your kidneys. I said, that's fine. I said, just be easy. And he goes, I will. And so he did. I said, oh, those warm hands feel good. And afterwards he said, well, do you feel better? I said, well, don't take your warm hands away. They feel good. But my back still hurts. We got to SIU Hospital. And, of course, they did the x-ray. And they said, well, here's where you had two vertebrae, but you shattered them. That healing didn't take place. And I told him later, he said, well, I'm sorry, I just must be off my game. And I said, my friend, I said, thank you for praying for me, number one. Please continue to pray for me. I said, my belief with regard to healing obviously is not the same as yours. He said, well, I believe I have that gift from the apostles. And I said, I don't believe that gift's available in the same fashion as it once was given to the apostles. You say, how do you know that? Well, again, you have to go back and compare Scripture to Scripture. I wish we had the time because we could go back and look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had some eye problems from his conversion on the Damascus Road that later history tells us that Paul had a tendency to always squint at you because of the eyes, the scales that had fallen off his eyes when he got saved. He had some eye, I don't want to call it a disease, but he had eye problems from that. And that was never healed. In fact, you'll recall that Paul wrote in one of his epistles to Timothy, he told Timothy, Timothy was a great young preacher, had a real heart and a passion for Christ, but Timothy had a problem. He had what they call a nervous stomach. Have you ever had a nervous stomach? It's kind of like those butterflies, but it's only magnified more. And so there is medications today that people will take when they have their nervous stomach. Well, back then, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Why couldn't Paul heal him? You see, that temporal gift had already left before Paul died. They were why? Because the Word of God was completed. Okay. Now, we have some today that claim that they have the gift of healing. Years ago, we had a little girl in our Christian school down there in Houston. And I nicknamed her Sunshine. And she was born without arms. She had little nubs here. And surgically, they took them off because they would never develop. And so she would come, and of course they had little uniforms they had to wear to school, and she was in fourth grade, and I would always come into her the lunch hour in the cafeteria, and I would tell her and sing the little song, "You Are My Sunshine, My Only Sunshine," you know. And so she would wear shorts under her skirt, and she would take her lunch box, and what she did with her leg is incredible. Today, she's married to a banker. They live in Washington State. She has three children. She drives a minivan and takes kids to school. And she drives with her foot. She will go through drive-thru and hand you money between her toes and pay for her Happy Meals for the kids. And you're like, well, that's pretty incredible. Well, her parents took her to a Benny Hinn healing seminar one time there in Houston. They rented the Astrodome. Her parents paid $1,500 for the healing service. And she came to me on a Friday. She came up to me and she said, "Preacher, I'm going to be going." No, it was on a Thursday because she was gone Friday. And she said, "I'm going to a healing seminar and I'll be there Friday and Saturday. And when I come back, the first thing I'm going to do on Monday is I'm going to hug your neck." And I said, "All right, sweetheart." I said, "Let me just tell you this. If not, it's okay. You'll always be my sunshine." Well, Monday came, and guess who didn't show up at school? Tuesday came, and guess who didn't show up at school? Some of you have had the privilege of meeting my pastor, Bill Sparks, remember him? And he said, "Bob, you need to go see Sunshine. She's not been in school." And I said, "I know." And I said, "Preacher, you know why." He said, "But you need to go visit them." And I said, "All right." So I went. And she wouldn't come out in the living room at first. And she stepped around the corner of the stairs that went up to her bedroom. She stepped around and looked into the living room when I was talking to her parents. And I said, "Will you please tell my sunshine that we've missed her at school?" And so she come around and she looked at and kind of stood around and she goes, "Preacher?" I said, "Yeah, sweetheart, there you are." And I said, "I just couldn't stand it. I'm sorry, but I had to see my sunshine." I said, "We've missed you at school." And she come up to me and she started weeping and she put her head here and she said, "I'm sorry, I don't have arms to hug you." I said, "Oh, that's okay. I got an extra pair. And I'll just hug you. Would that be okay?" And she looks up at me and she said, "I was told I didn't have enough faith." I don't know about you, but that made me mad. Because that little girl had more faith than some of these faith healers that think they are what they are not. And I told her, I said, "Honey, you've got more faith than most people I've ever met in my entire life." Well, she came back to school, graduated, went on to college, and like I shared with you, is doing wonderful. And she'll send me a card every once in a while and just ask how her preacher is. And I still tell her, "You're still my sunshine." And she said, "Thank you for always encouraging me." You know, the Lord gave the apostles those gifts, those temporal gifts. What is another temporal gift that doesn't exist today? Tongues. It's amazing how we have people that claim they have the gift of tongue. But if we really have the gift of tongue, why do we send missionaries to language school? Because if we have the gift of tongue, you don't have to go to learn a language. It just speaks. If you go back and look in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on Pentecost, he spoke to, and the dialects are listed there for you. That is, the languages that were spoken on Pentecost, they're listed right there in the book of Acts. It wasn't a gibberish. It was legitimate languages that were spoken, and everybody heard in their own tongue. You see, we've learned phrases. We've learned the Guten Morgen. We've learned the Annyeonghaseyo. We've learned, we'll recognize this one, "Good morning." Okay. We've learned all the different languages. They didn't come to us naturally. Why? Because the Pentecost of the tongue speaking has ceased. Just like that healing. Now, does that mean God doesn't heal today? Oh, I'll be the first to tell you, God does still heal. But please understand, man doesn't. Thank God for our medical professionals. They are helpers in this area. God's given them a mind and an understanding of medicine. And aren't we thankful for them? But they'll tell you they are practicing medicine. They're practicing medicine. Because Jesus is and forever will always be the great physician. He doesn't have to say or do something other than just speak and it's done. And aren't you thankful for that we have a Lord like that? Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Matthew in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul made a comment. Because he was wanting us, believers, to understand. He's writing to the Romans believers. And notice what he says in verse 16. Paul said here, he said that the emphasis should never be put on the temporary. The emphasis is always to be on that which is permanent. You see, a lot of times people, especially in the religious community, everybody wants to get on their little kicks about the temporal gifts. Well, the temporal gifts were only temporary, meaning they're not permanent. What is the one thing about the ministry, about the gospel, that's permanent? It is salvation. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? It's not the laying on of hands. It's not the speaking of tongues. He said, it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. What are we delivered from? You see, when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we were delivered from the wrath that is coming. There is coming a day when the Father is going to pour out His wrath on this world. He's observed all this sin. He's observed all of our wickedness. And we're not sinning and getting away with it. I know many think we are, but that's not the case. God is holding us accountable. And if we don't repent, He will judge. Now, I'm thankful today that I know Christ as my Savior, and I hope you do as well. Because that means that wrath that's going to come, we're not going to be here when it falls. We've been delivered from that. And so Paul said again in verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, it's to everyone that believes. Now, God's willing to save everyone, but there's a responsibility that we have because He gave every one of us a free will. And what does that free will mean? It means you choose. You choose to get up at this time. You choose to have coffee in the morning or grape juice or orange juice. You make a choice every day. And the Bible tells us in verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, those that have chosen. God doesn't choose us, we choose Him. We can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Are you prepared to live with the consequences of that choice? Sure, you can get in the car and drive as fast as you want down Lee Boulevard. But there are consequences for making that choice. Are you prepared for that? Because there will be consequences that follow. Notice that the Bible goes on to tell us. Notice, this choice is to the Jew first. Why the Jew first? Well, you remember back Abraham responded to God in faith. And God said, through you, I'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Why? Because he believed what God told him. He was a man of faith. God has chosen to reveal himself, so what we know about God, we've learned from the revelation that God has given to the people of Israel. The nation of Israel has taught us there is a God in heaven. This is how the God of heaven thinks. This is what his opinions are and his facts are regarding these things. What are right? What is right? What is wrong? And so the disciples, when they were called to follow him, have now grown in their walk with the Lord. They are now into this position where he's commissioning them to be apostles, giving them more responsibility now. And notice, it starts with a Jew and it's also to the Greek. As a result, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and let me show you this. There is no separation. A lot of people try to separate and say, well, we have to take this position or that position because we're Gentiles versus not being Jewish. And notice what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, we've seen there's in verse 7, he said, Galatians 3, verse 7, "Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Verse 8, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," the heathen is anyone who's not Jewish or a direct line descendant of Israel. That would be us. Okay? So, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, well, how does he save us? The same way he saves the Jew, through faith. "Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." And I'm thankful we've been blessed because of old Abraham and his faith. Amen? We've had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, looking at this, Jesus, now going back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is revealing to them, okay, guys, you've been given these responsibilities. Here's things that I don't want you to take with you. Jesus did give them instructions in verse 5. He told them not to go into the Gentile communities and into the Samaritan communities. He wanted those apostles to focus on Israel. But if you recall, do we see throughout the ministry of Jesus, was it only Jews that responded to Jesus? Because I seem to recall remembering a Gentile, a regular centurion, who had paid to build a temple. And Jesus said, "I never found faith like I found in this Gentile." I see an example of a Samaritan woman who was at the well, and Jesus there in John 4 had a conversation with her, and she went and told the town. The whole town came out and accepted or shown some interest in Christ. What was Jesus showing? He never refused anyone who came to him, but the focus was get the gospel out to Israel. Israel, in turn, is going to take or should take the gospel out to all the Gentile nations. That was the plan. But Israel said, "No, we reject the Messiah." And in Romans 11, the Bible tells us that God cut that branch off and he grafted in another branch. And that other branch was a wild olive branch. And you know who that is? That's me and you. And so he said, "All right, I'm going to give you the gospel. Will you take the gospel and go to regions beyond the world?" "Yes, Jesus, I will." You see, what God's looking for, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile, God is looking for those who will be faithful to him and obedient. Faithfulness and obedience is what God's looking for. He tells us he would rather we obey than sacrifice. Some people say, "Oh, well, I've given up so much for the Lord, and I've done..." Well, you know what? That's great that you're willing to sacrifice like that, but you know what God values more than sacrificing? Is my willingness and your willingness to go. To be obedient. Obedient how? In sharing our faith. Jesus expects his followers to provide the gospel to those and not worry about all the things. He told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take provisions. Don't take gold and silver. You just let me take care of it. And you know, God still asks of us that today. He asks of us to trust him, to depend upon him, not to sacrifice our faithfulness and obedience to him. And so people learn about Jesus and they learn to trust in Jesus by looking at our lives just like they did in the apostles. You see, the apostles had those temporary gifts because they could back up what they were saying by working a supernatural event. Something that wasn't in human abilities. But that's only for a period of time. When the faith became established, the temporal gift was done away. That's where Paul told Titus that the church is to be what? It's to be the ground, the pillar, and ground for truth. When people say, well, I want to know if this is a moral issue. Years ago, we had an issue about gay marriage. And so the news media come out and did an interview right here in this area, right in here. And they set the camera up and they said, we want to know. And they asked, would you go on camera? Yes, I'll go on camera. We want to know, is homosexual marriage right or wrong? And I said, according to the Word of God, it's wrong. And I read from Leviticus. I showed them a few other passages, and the guy running the camera stops and goes, looks over the camera and he goes, does the Word of God really say that? I said, it's right here. And he goes, I didn't know. Somebody's not sharing the gospel. He should have known that. Who didn't go and tell? Somebody. Because that dear man didn't know. But afterwards he said, thank you for showing me. I said, this isn't stuff we're making up. This is what God says. And we believe the Word of God is absolutely true. Jesus wanted the apostles to understand that, and we see that we are called to share that same gospel the moment we get saved. You say, why? I can't share the gospel. Let me ask you, what the word gospel means good news. What good news happened in your life? Keith, what good news happened in your life? What do you mean salvation?
I had the opportunity to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Okay. Miss Gloria, what is the gospel?
Same thing as he said. Belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Yeah. Brandon, what is the gospel?
All that.
Absolutely. Brandy, what's the gospel? Carolyn, what's the gospel?
The Word of God.
Yeah, it's the Word of God. And so, you know, if I say, where's a good place to get a good chicken sandwich? Oh, I'm asking. I'm hungry. Where's a good place to get a chicken sandwich? Chick-fil-A? Why do you say Chick-fil-A? Yeah, they're closed on Sunday, though. Now, I look at that. Well, why is that? Well, I've tasted and seen that it's good. You see, when we're told to take the gospel and share the gospel, it's better than a chicken sandwich. Amen? And he's just simply asking us the same thing he asked to the apostles. Don't worry about what you're taking with you. Because if you remember, did those disciples have all the answers? Do you remember the night that Jesus took them into the upper room and they had the Lord's Supper as we refer to it? What was the discussion going on as they're walking upstairs?
The kingdom's coming. Who do you think's the greatest? You think he's going to put me in charge? I want to sit on that side. You going to sit on that side?
You see, their thoughts as they were going to the upper room was all about who's the greatest. This is those that Jesus has given this authority and this power to. And what's their focus?
Who's going to be the greatest?
That doesn't sound very spiritual. You see, the apostles did a good job, the best with what they had. God gave them the temporal gifts to accomplish and get things established where people knew this was something that wasn't a fad and would fade away. That there really is a thing called faith, and it does save your soul, and it does change your life, and it's only through Jesus Christ that that change comes. The credibility had been established. And those disciples, those apostles, did not have all the answers. And so many times as Christians, we look at one another and we say, well, I can't share my faith. I can't tell you what the gospel is. I can't tell you the good news. But you said, I'm dear to you. I might be a son, a daughter, a grandchild, just a good friend. And you're not going to tell me the good news? Do you realize if I don't know the good news and I don't put my faith and trust in Christ and learn how you did it, I could very well die and go to hell. All because you loved me. No, you didn't, because you didn't tell. And that's why Jesus said, go and tell. Jesus told these apostles, I want you not to worry about what you're taking with you. I will supply all your need. I'll supply everything. You see, what he wanted the disciples, one of these apostles, to learn, what he wants us to learn, and this is the takeaway, is he wants us to learn that we can always trust him. And he's asking for us to be obedient to him. Lord, I don't have a clue how you can use this farm boy from Illinois. But if you can use me, here am I. Here am I. Just like Isaiah said, here am I. He doesn't have a lot to work with, but at least he's willing to work with it. He's going to do something with it. A willing heart that's willing to trust and willing to obey. And these disciples, these apostles, they were learning that. They had been called to share that gospel. And the more time a person spends with God, the more time they spend in the Word of God, the more confident we become. Just like the apostles, we were told to go everywhere. Now the disciples, you said they weren't told to go everywhere. They were told to go everywhere only in the nation of Israel. They were told, don't go into the Gentile communities. Don't go into the Samaritan communities. Did you notice when Jesus told the church and gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, did you notice he never told us not to go into a community? Jesus said, wherever you go into all the world. You go everywhere. Now there is no restrictions on his church. Why? You have the authority as a church. You have the ability to go. These flags you see around here, we all know what they represent. They're all the missionaries that we support around the world. We can't go to all these countries. I can't go to all these countries. I'm still trying to learn English. Okay? And they can go in and learn these tongues, learn to speak these native languages of these lands. And they're sharing the gospel. And you know who they're representing? You and me. And we can stand before Christ one day and said, we did our best to take the gospel to regions here in Lawton, the surrounding community, and to the rest of the world. Did we reach them all? Jesus never told them, go out and win the world. That was never told. Jesus never said that. He never said we would win the world. He said we're to take the gospel to the world. They have to make that choice. So like the apostles, we are asked to trust God, to be obedient to God, and go where He sends us to go. To be the representatives of the gospel that may be here in our community, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our job place. We are representatives. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? Any questions that you have on those 12? Just kind of skim the pond this morning. There's a little more there to study, but you can see that as you read the scriptures. No questions? Thoughts?
I got some thoughts.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we've all heard, everybody refers to the Apostle Paul as an apostle, but he's not listed in the 12 there.
Right.
So, he was, by my understanding, by your definition of apostle, he was walking there before the crucifixion of Christ. Is that correct?
Yes. And he saw Christ, knew of Christ. That's why he was going around persecuting the church. And then one day, he came face to face with Jesus. Literally. And it blinded him. Forever changed his life. Great question. He refers to himself as one born out of due time. He also calls himself the least of all the apostles. He didn't see himself as being worthy as being mentioned. And why is that? Because he persecuted the church for which Christ loved. Do you realize some of the pressures poor Paul had to deal with? Sometimes we don't think about this, but as Paul would visit some of those churches around the Jerusalem area, do you realize there's little kids that would run up and say, "Paul!" And they're little orphans. Do you understand why? Some of them could have been put to death, moms and dads, by Paul. And now their children, which are in the church and being loved, are running up to Paul and saying, "Paul!" And Paul says, "That child's an orphan because of what I did. I took the life of their mother and father." Because he thought he was doing God's work. We don't know how often that happened, but we know that was one of the byproducts of Paul's choice. Not good. You say, boy, Paul had a lot to carry on his shoulders. Do you understand why Paul was always promoting the forgiveness of Christ? Because Paul really did know what it meant to be forgiven. Because he knew he impacted people's lives, not in a positive way. I'm thankful for Christ and the power of the gospel, aren't you? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning we've had to study your word. Thank you for teaching us and reminding us, Lord, from the lives of these apostles, the authority that you had given them, Lord, you've given to us, and that is to take the gospel through our trust in you and our obedience to you, in sharing the gospel with all that we come in contact with. We love you. Thank you for loving us, Father. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.